Good morning, everyone. The Sunday school lesson this morning on July the 12th is entitled Trials and Temptation. And our scripture comes from the book of James, the first chapter, verses 1 through 18. So I call your attention to the reading of God's Holy Word by the Apostle James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass, his flower fails, and his beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we study this lesson from the book of James, it's about trials and temptations. And, oh Lord, as human beings on this earth, living in this sinful world, we are certainly beset with trials and temptations. Father, we pray that as we study this portion of your word, that it will give us insight into those trials and temptations so that we may learn from it and be able to meet those trials and temptations in a different light. We will be able to meet it with the words of your holy word, that we may face those trials and we may turn away those temptations just as Jesus did. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we will then overcome all trials and all temptations, as we should. So lead us and guide us through this lesson this morning, Lord. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, this morning as we study this first portion of James, we are reminded that James was very imperative in his teaching. He told it just as it is. He didn't flower his words. He didn't cover up anything. to make it easier for us. He puts it in plain, simple text. You know, we think about, well, who is this James, this apostle? Well, of course, one of the more common James that we know was the brother of John. It was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, but this is not the James that is the author of this epistle. You know, John was put to death by Herod in Acts 12:2, and that leadership of the church in Jerusalem passed on down to this James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. This James that we know from Jewish writers was also martyred in 62 AD. Now, if that is correct, this just very well may be one of the earliest New Testament letters that we have. And it's addressed to Jewish audiences scattered across the Roman Empire. And that would likely include probably former members of James' church. It was persecution, of course, that drove many Jewish Christians out of Jerusalem to Judea and other distant locations in the world. And as they went, they took the gospel with them, and they planted new churches in new locations. But life was always hard for these Christians. And some were undoubtedly angry and bitter about the difficulties that they were facing. And we know that from some of Paul's writing in his epistles. But James really addresses these temptations. And he encourages the hearers to persevere through trials. In other words, seeing those trials as a gift of God's love rather than a burden that has been placed on them by an uncaring God. Now, James was an apostle, of course, but not one of the original 12. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He tells us in this passage that Christians ought not merely to endure trials patiently, that they should count it as a reason for joy when those trials come. Now, that might be a little hard for us to do. We would think that it would be enough just to endure these trials and be patient. But he says it's you need to do more than that. You need to count them as a reason for joy. Now, such trials, of course, bear positive fruit in the terms of enduring them. His hearers were certainly no strangers to trials, because they had already been displaced from Jerusalem. And they were also no strangers to the effects, the positive effects of trials. So in this endurance that we're talking about is learned through trials. That would bring us, them and all of us as well, to spiritual maturity. And that is often talked about in the epistles, about becoming a mature Christian, where we would be perfect and complete. And he says in this passage, lacking in nothing. So this endurance is important. James treats the present possession of Christians is something that will only happen in the fullness of the return of Christ. In other words, we will continue to experience difficulties. But the present possession that these Christians had, and we as Christians, will only happen in fullness at the return of Christ. In other words, we will only be complete in Him at His return. Now, these words, of course, they express confidence in the certainty of the sanctification process. In other words, that meaning that we are being sanctified daily as Christians. We will not reach the fullness of that sanctification until Christ returns again. And yet, he says to view trials with joy. Now, in order to do that, he says that we must really be wise. We must experience wisdom in order to do this. So how are we to endure our trials with joy? Now, that seems an awful hard thing for me to accept. But here's what he says. We are urged to ask God for that kind of wisdom, which will enable us to fulfill the calling that we've been given, to be trusting in Him. And if we do that, He gives generously, he says. Now, that's the goal that we're seeking. How are we to endure our trials of joy? Then, to ask God for wisdom, to give us the wisdom to be able to endure those trials with joy. You know, that's unlike the double-minded man that is in this passage he talks about. Our God is just completely reliable. And He's a generous giver, of course, to those who seek His help. And those who ask God for wisdom can expect to get it from Him. He's not going to disappoint us if we ask Him in faith to give us the wisdom to endure these trials. He will give us that. You know, in Proverbs 2, it's wisdom that calls out and invites us to search diligently for her. And if we do, she will be found by us, and God will give her to us. But that is the opposite of the diligent wisdom seeker of the double-minded man. The man that is tossed to and fro, it says, by every passing wind. His requests are not answered because they're insincere. They're ever-changing. Faith is necessary to receive what we request from God. You probably know that people that are like that. Over time, as through the years, I've known people that were cast about to every little whim that came up in their lives about whether something was right or wrong, or a trial came into their life, and they thought, oh, well, the whole world's ending. They didn't experience joy, certainly not. But you know, if we trust God, He will give us the wisdom to understand those trials and how to endure them. He talks about poverty and riches and how each can be counted as trials, but in a different kind of way, of course. James calls on those that are in humble circumstances, we can say poor people, to boast in their exaltation. Because the poor are often described as being precious to God. Or because Christians are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And on the other hand, the rich are likewise to take stock of their temporary nature, of their position. In other words, those rich people who are Christians should be more than eager to use their wealth to help their poorer brothers and sisters. So, true blessing comes to those who remain steadfast to the end. whether they be poor or rich. You know, to be blessed, a person is to be envied. In Jesus, in the Beatitudes, talks about different kinds of people and their responses in life. And yet James, he just turns that on its head when we think of what it means to be envied. He's saying the enviable person is not the one that's prospering and free from difficulties, but rather it's the poor and those afflicted with trials. Well, that's hard for us to say whether we're poor or rich, but if we are in God's Word and we trust in God, we can have the wisdom to see that and understand it. You know, every trial pretty much contains its own temptation. God is sovereign in bringing trials into our lives. We know that. But yet He's not the one who tempts us. And He can't be tempted. When Jesus took up His human nature in the incarnation, He was also able to be tempted, though He remained without sin. And He was tempted far more intensely than any of us ever would be. For we always give in before the evil one, the devil, has pulled out all the stops in tempting us. We'd give in. But He remained pure in the midst of these temptations. And the reason He did is because He knew we would need that purity that's been credited to our account. So where does temptation come from, if not from God? Well, one answer would be from the devil. Another would be from the world around us. But James focuses his attention on the third element in this equation, and that is our sinful flesh. You know, we can blame whoever we want to. We could blame the devil, the whole world, and everything that there is. But the truth of the matter is, James says, it's his sinful flesh. That's where the blame is. Specific acts of sin sort of come from a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. Disordered desires work their way out in a variety of outward sins, which bear death as their fruit. In other words, the root from which these weeds grow is our sinful hearts. That's it. Our inner darkness is the fundamental source of our outer darkness. Some of us may be better at concealing that inner darkness than others, but nevertheless, the darkness is still there. But God is not like us in that respect. His inner being is light, not darkness. And in Him there is no darkness. It says in Scriptures that He is the Father of lights, who brought into being the sun, moon, and stars. And He is our good Father. He brought us forth by His will, giving us birth. And then He gave us spiritual rebirth by the word of truth, and that is the gospel. And without that sovereign saving will of God, we would utterly be lost. But now He saved us and made us the first fruits of His new creation. You know, if people were honest with themselves, I think most of us would admit that encountering trials, this really don't leave us too joyful most of the time. But what probably could help us have a more joyful attitude would be remembering God's sovereignty and the care for His people. We have a glorious inheritance that's been stored up for us in Christ. That should be a joyful thing to us, no matter what the trials might be. But you know, unless the Lord works in us the fruits of His Spirit, which are joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, these are the virtues that we're going to need when we're suffering. And they're important. And they're only found in God's Word. They're not found in man's sinful heart. But God's Word gives us these fruits of the Spirit. It shows us how we can endure our trials. Well, for most of us, our pursuit of wisdom, which James talks about here, pretty inconsistent, I'd say. We don't search for it. We normally miss it when we're conscious that we need it. But yet, the scriptures are full of writings, especially in Psalms and Proverbs, that are intended to teach us wisdom. And also, most of us have older saints around us who could share many of those truths if they really wanted to learn, or if we really wanted to learn. But you know, we just neglect to ask those of our elders. I have a problem. Can you help me? You know, one of the most fundamental aspects of the fallen human nature is to blame somebody else. You know, if God tempted us, perhaps we could claim that it wasn't our fault. If the devil made me do it, and you've heard that statement many times, then I probably couldn't help it. And yet, though God is sovereign over our sin, did you know that Satan cannot tempt us beyond the permission that God gives him? Sure can't. So James places total responsibility for our sin squarely on our own shoulders. Well, we may feel condemned because we don't have joy in our trials, that we don't desire wisdom, as he says here. That leaves us unprepared for life's difficulties. These sins are all our fault, and we cannot simply be blamed on God, the devil, or any other circumstance. It's us. It's all on us. So what can we say in our defense? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But that's why James, in this passage, brings us back to the gospel. God didn't save us because of what beautiful creatures we are. Totally wrong. God brought us to a new life by His word of truth. In other words, God has saved us, and He's begun a good work in us, and He will bring that work to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Nothing is too hard for Him. So if He's chosen us and called us, then He will ultimately complete His work in us until those first fruits become the first full harvest of righteousness. No question about it. So let's look a little more in depth at some of these points we've talked about in this first part. You know, James here is reminding the Jewish Christians of their spiritual heritage as a people of God. Those people gathered by Jesus the Messiah in the dispersion. The tribes of Israel, as we all know, were scattered throughout the world by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then eventually the Romans. So James is implying here that the true Israel is now also dispersed by the Romans, but also we are dispersed as well from our heavenly homeland. And we must be brought back into that fold by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. James talks about testing of faith. Well, we all know that trials test faith. Trials are basically designed to produce spiritual maturity, and they should be counted, therefore, as joy, he says. So trials are tests that challenge our faith. And the testing of our faith really defines the meaning of a trial for Christians, just as Jesus was tested in the wilderness. So we as believers are also tested. You know, believers grow in holiness, but we're not yet perfected in it. Such perfection will only be realized when Jesus comes again. Then he says that wisdom from God is needed for trials. So what does that mean? I mean, well, he says believers are to have an undivided faith, asking for wisdom from their all-generous God. Oh, so that's where we get this wisdom. Well, in order to have faith in that, we've got to have a trust and confidence in God. And we base that on his character, not ours, and the promises that he has revealed to us in Scripture. You know, a person who doubts God's goodness dishonors him. And James says he's a double-minded man. Two minds, torn between God and the world. Therefore, he's unstable in his ways. That's what he says. Are you a double-minded man? I would hope not. He talks about the rich and the poor here, and their place before God. He says that both poverty and riches bring enormous pressure on a person to really focus on the world rather than on Christ. That's what the world would have you do. Look to the world for your salvation. Bad mistake. We only look to Christ for our salvation. He says here that the lowly brother will be exalted or vindicated by God. And James exhorts the rich to boast in their humiliation. Right, the opposite. The lowly brother will be exalted or vindicated by God. Certainly. But he also exhorts the rich to boast in their humiliation. James seems like he's probably saying that the challenges that are found in poverty and wealth can really be one of the greatest trials for Christians. It causes us to lose faith in God at a time when we should look to him and trust him for deliverance. James also echoes Jesus' warning when he said, you cannot serve God and money. But there's a reward for those who endure. The reward for faithful perseverance is what? Eternal life. What a greater reward could there ever be than that? Well, let's look at the process of temptation. He says that when testing becomes temptation, God tests his people. Why? So that their character is strengthened. But he never tempts or lures people into sin. So since God cannot be tempted with evil, then he would never entice human beings to sin or seek harm for their faith. Well, God brings trials in order to strengthen the Christian's faith. So Christians should never blame God when they do wrong, because it's not God's fault. We know that. He talks about being lured and enticed. You know, it's the person's evil desire that ensnares them. It's Satan who seeks to devour, not God. Sin is never God's fault. James, toward the end, moves on from evil temptations, which God never gives, to an observation that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. So, in our trials, God is not tempting us to sin. But the difficulties in life are intended to strengthen and perfect us and make us more like God. That is the goal. He finishes by saying, there's nothing in this world that is truly good that has any other origin than from above, namely heaven, which is descending from the Father of lights. So we have a God that is eternal, a God that only wants us to be more like him. So he allows trials and temptations to come into our life, not sent from him, and actually only allowed the devil to use them in some instances. But don't forget, it's the sin in our own hearts that brings us to succumb to temptation and to sin. God only uses testing to strengthen our faith. And we should always remember that and never blame God when we do wrong, because there's nothing in this world that is truly good that has any other origin than from above. And we need to remember that. Everything else is of the world, and it is not good in the end. Only the good comes from God. Keep that in mind. Trust in God. And I pray that as we go through this next week, that every trial and every temptation that comes into your life, that you will look at it and you will thank God that he is always there and we can trust him to bring us through that trial, and that he can provide the Holy Spirit so that we may not sin against him in a temptation world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for for this passage. Oh, how it reminds us of how sinful man's heart is. It reminds us of how that inner darkness that is found within our hearts. And Lord, we can only get rid of that darkness and bring it to light if we confess it to God and we ask for the strength to overcome it. Give us strength to endure the trials of life. Give us the strength and the power of the Word to overcome temptations and not sin against you. We thank you for the great sacrifice that Jesus made so that we might have the opportunity to come into your presence and ask for these things because we are his. And we thank you this morning for this time that we've had to praise your holy name and to give you thanks for Jesus. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.